This morning, we're going to spend some time, I mentioned before we sang, that we're going to spend some time at the table, as we usually do the first Sunday of every month. And normally we would do it first, we'd do it up at towards the beginning of the service, but this morning we want to spend some time looking at the scriptures and focusing on the table a little bit more. Not that we don't focus on it enough usually, but really want to narrow in and ask the question ultimately, because why do we come to the table? Why the table? Because the last thing that we want for any of our sort of practices or our routines or the things that we do as we gather, the last thing we want for anything, the table included, but all these things, the last thing we want is for them to become just something we do. The last thing we want is for these things that we do when we come and we gather together, these ways in which we worship and give ourselves and give our praises and give the way in which we worship God, we don't want those things to become routine. And like I said, the table especially, because of the significance and the meaning that it has for us. And so we're going to spend some time thinking about this question, why the table? If you have your Bibles, you can open them here this morning. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 25 together. But before we get to our text, I want to say, you know, we think about the table. I'll just ask a question as you're going to the passage there. How many of you guys would say you have tables in your house somewhere? Anybody have tables in their house? Yeah. Okay. So Kayla and I are not the odd ones out here. This is good. All right. Tables. There's something about Scripture, this image of a table in Scripture is actually really important. And it's something that is actually, it's common for us. We have tables. Many of us will have tables in our dining rooms, or if we have like a kitchen, it might be in our kitchen. We also have tables in our living rooms sometimes. And these tables are important places. If we think about just the idea of just like the piece of furniture, the table, right? There's meaningful things and moments that happen at a table. Things that happen at a table. There's meals happen at a table. You have conversations happen at a table often. I'm not a political person really, but I think of all these different summits and conversations that we have in terms of a political landscape. When things are being sorted out and hashed out and dealt with, these conversations happen at tables, interestingly. Just a fascinating thing. But even at the table, we think about our tables around in our homes. We think about reconciliation happens at the table. Times of prayer happen at the table. Celebration happens at the table. The table is not just for us a functional image. It's not just something we have because it's useful as a piece of furniture, but it's actually a relational thing. And through the scriptures, this image of the table, it communicates something really important, a number of things, but it communicates a number of things very powerfully. In the scriptures, the table is something that communicates to God's people, to us, and it speaks to us and says, look, it says, you're invited. The table is an image that when we encounter it in the scriptures, it says, look, you belong. You belong here. It's an image that says that it's an invitation in many ways that says, look, come and share, among other things. It has some very powerful and some very potent images and ways in which it speaks to us just as an image. But as we come to our text this morning, we're going to look at a particular table, one that maybe doesn't get as much attention as it ought to, but is helpful for us as we ask this question, why the table? So Exodus chapter 25, and in Exodus chapter 25, it begins a section through the book where Moses is on the mountain speaking with God, a place we've seen him before as we've been going through the book, and he comes, and in this section of the book, starting in chapter 25, God gives Moses the instructions for building the tabernacle. That is the place in which God will come and dwell with his people. And he begins, interestingly, not with the instructions for the actual building itself. He doesn't start with blueprints. He starts with three pieces of furniture that will go in the tabernacle. One of those being the table. the table, which we're going to focus on this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start reading here in verse 23 of Exodus chapter 25. Verse 23, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a table of acacia wood. Make it 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Also make around it a rim that is 1 handbreadth wide and put a gold molding on the rim.'" And verse 26 says, "Make 4 gold rings for the table, fasten them to the 4 corners where the 4 legs are. These rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles that will be used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and carry the table with them, and make its plates, its dishes, make them of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings." And then verse 30 says, "Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times." Okay. Does anybody have gold tables? Let me just ask before we get, does anybody have like a gold table in their house? I feel like that'd be really cool. I don't know why. It's not practical, of course. Anyway, it's kind of neat, right? This table, there's a building of this table here. And again, like I said, when we begin with the instructions for the tabernacle, which is the place where God will dwell with his people, the place ultimately that the scripture sets up for us to be is as this place where heaven and earth begin meet together. They begin to cross over. And it's in this place that God intentionally places some furniture, one of these places being a table. And so the question, again, we're going to look at this morning is, why the table? Why does God place the table at the center of his presence, ultimately, the place where he will dwell? So there's a couple things about the table that we're just going to highlight quickly that I think will help us to, as we explore this question, and understand the significance as we come to the table, as we come to partake in communion together this morning. So, and the first thing that we're going to look at, and the first thing that stands out from this table is its use. The table that's put in the tabernacle here, the purpose of it, the primary purpose of it, is that it would hold the bread of the presence. We see this in verse 30 of our passage. God says, "You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly." So this is something that the priest would come and he would do all the time. This was a part of a ritual, if you could say, in which the priest would partake in, where he would always put bread before the Lord. And it was something that was not optional. Let's say that. It's not optional. And now, it doesn't talk a lot about it here in this passage, but Leviticus tells us more about this ritual and this practice. And what happens is in Leviticus 24, we see that the priest would come, and every 7 days, every Sabbath, the priest would take 12 loaves of bread or 12 cakes of bread. And he would come to the table that was before the Lord, and he would put fresh, every 7 days, 12 loaves of bread, 2 rows of 6 on the table. And these 12 loaves, of course, represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And this was done every Sabbath, like I said. So this bread was replaced, but not only was there new bread put, the old bread was taken away. It was removed from the table. And what would happen is that the priest and his sons and his family would come and they would partake, they would eat of that bread. The bread was a provision for the priest and his family from God. And they would partake in a meal. Again, all of this is happening, keep in mind, before the Lord. Now, why is this, why, you might ask, because it's kind of a strange thing, why does the priest get to eat the bread and only the priest? Later on, we find out that all of the tribes of Israel get land given to them. Later in the scriptures, we find that. But the one tribe that doesn't is the Levites, because their job is to work and to keep the tabernacle and later the temple. And they don't have land of their own. And so this is a way that God provides for his servants and for his people. It's a really beautiful image in a way in which God provides for his people. And this is the first thing that we need to notice in this image, in the bread in particular, is that this is God's provision. It's a reminder that God sustains his people continually and regularly. If you remember, again, we've been journeying through the book of Exodus. If you remember a few chapters back in Exodus 16, does anybody remember? What was it that God provided for his people in the wilderness? Does anybody remember? Manna. Yeah, is bread from heaven. He provided bread from heaven. And he provided it for 40 years. Again, we're jumping ahead a little bit, right? But he provides it for 40 years. God is forming his people in these moments. And this is supposed to be a reminder here as you're entering into before the presence of God. God is forming a people who will trust him daily, who will trust and commit to worshiping him and giving to him. But it's also a reminder of God's presence. It's also a reminder of God's presence. This bread is not just any bread. It's, in particular, it's called the bread of the presence. Why? Because it is bread that sits before the Lord's presence continually. There is always fresh bread in his presence. And so it's a visible reminder for Israel and for God's people that they live in the face of a holy God. Remember, keep in mind there are 12 at the table that's in the tabernacle. There's 12 loaves of bread. One to represent each tribe and each designation of God's people. And it's a reminder again that as God's people, we sit regularly and continually before a holy God. And then third, we see in the bread here, we see this idea of communion come out. The priest didn't just, it wasn't bread just for show. There's another thing called the showbread. There's something else called that. But this is bread that was intentionally used in a meal. It was eaten, and there was this idea, that thing that happened, right? It was a communion of sorts where God's presence was, and the priest would come and he would have a meal with God at the table. Again, all these images are super important for understanding and thinking about why this matters for us. There's a nearness that comes that we see in this, a shared meal in a holy space. But yet, of course, like the Old Testament sets up for us, there's sort of a tension here because this was never intended to be. This ritual of bread was never intended to be permanent. It had to be renewed and restored and refreshed on the regular, on the Sabbath specifically. It was a real thing, this moment that happened here, and this thing that the bread represents and is before God for the people, but it's also not a complete picture. The second thing about the table that we notice from this passage that's important for us to see is the setup that's at the table. Alongside the bread, you have dishes, again, gold dishes, gold pitchers. You have a place settings. And it's these pitchers and place settings and utensils that are placed. Again, think about like a dining table. Think about a meal being shared. This is the image is supposed to sort of draw up for us. And it's in this place in particular that the pitchers were used as to pour out offerings to God. Again, the offerings are not talked about here. Leviticus is really amazing. I say this, like, I know it's the one that everybody skips in their Bible reading. Okay, and you can admit that here. It's okay. There's no judgment. But Leviticus is really interesting because so many of these offerings that are talked about here and in other places, it just bring to light so much. So there's so much rich imagery and significance in some of these later things that as they get reflected on. But we see in Numbers 28, actually, it talks about the drink offering. And so as a lamb is offered or an animal is brought before the Lord, there's an offering that's supposed to be poured out. And it's debated whether it was into a bowl or maybe over top of the lamb itself as it was given and offered. But we're given specific instructions for pouring out likely a wine of sorts as a part of this offering. And this image is interesting, this pouring out. If you pour something out, if I have a jug of water and I pour it out, I'm left with no water. Right? Like, it's gone, it's completely gone. And this is what we're supposed to see in this idea that, like, as we come to the table, this place where the offerings happen, and the drink is poured out completely. And holy, nothing is held back. It's, in a way, for us, as we think about what this means for us, it's an act of surrender. In our worship, it's an act of devotion, and this is something that was costly, right? It was costly because you are using up all of that wine, which would have been valuable, Not something that was as easy to come by as it is today. But they give up all of it freely and entirely, again, before the Lord. So the table, you have this picture. Bread, speaking of God's provision and presence. The drink offering, speaking of sacrifice and surrender. I'm sure that you guys can see where we're going with this morning. I'm sure you guys are already starting to make these connections. And again, like the bread, the pouring out offering, this is something that was regularly done and that had to be done often. Why? Because there's a problem, right? And the problem we know, of course, is that humans are sinful. We have been from the beginning, since the fall. And God understands that and recognizes that, and so he puts these things in place, these rituals in place, to be regularly done to account for our sinfulness. He puts these things in place so that the people can actually have the ability to come and commune before him. It's beautiful. God's grace is amazing for his people. It's really incredible. We can't miss, when we come to the Old Testament especially, we cannot miss these snippets, these small little points of God's grace revealed to us that ultimately get fulfilled in Jesus, but they are very clear and beautiful pictures of God's grace. And then this is where we're at with the table. And then there's one third thing that's interesting to note about the table as we think about this morning, and that is the location of the table. The table is placed, like I said, the instructions were given first for the furniture to be built. The first piece of furniture was the Ark of the Covenant. It was placed in the center of the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. Okay? Outside of that, you have a curtain, which separates the Holy of Holies, and then on the other side of that curtain, you have the table. Just to give you some context as to where the table is placed, because this is important. According to Exodus 26, we see in verse 35 that the table sits just outside this curtain that separates this space. It separates the place in which God was enthroned, as we're told, above the cherubim. We're told that God was enthroned on high above the ark in the Holy of Holies, and that the ark that was in the center of the tabernacle was God's footstool. And as he ruled and reigned from above and looked down on his people and down on his creation, he sat there in their midst, enthroned on high, and just outside of that space is the table. Just outside of that space. This space, again, which is where the very presence of God himself dwells. The unveiled presence of God, in fact. So we think about the positioning of the table. It's important to see us because it means that as we're thinking about coming to the table here is placed on the verge. We're right on the verge of holy space. We're right on the verge of encountering the Lord himself directly, but not quite. We approach God, but we approach him, and there's a barrier in place. The priest would, anyway. This restriction, this idea of this little bit, this degree of separation between humans and God is just a theme that runs through all of Scripture, of course. And Leviticus 16, we see that only the high priest can enter that most holy place. He can only go in once a year, and he can only go in when he is performing a particular ritual and where he atones for the whole congregation of Israel, where he's going and making the people giving an offering so that the people can be clean, so that people are able to enter into holy space in a way that is appropriate and in a way that is not disrespectful to God. This is the space. And so with this location, which is important, we see this reality made clear, that God is holy. The holiness of God is something that should be central to us, and it continues on through the entire instructions for the tabernacle, but here in particular. God is holy, and the reminder here, and the important thing we need to see, is that approaching him as the priest approaches the table in this holy space, it's something that we don't do casually. It's something that we need to be very thoughtful of and intentional toward as we come before the Lord. The table is a profound symbol, an important symbol of the nearness of God to his people, the invitation for us to come, the invitation for us to commune with God. Think about it, right? When you share a meal, who do you usually share a meal with? somebody who you have a really close relationship with. Family, close friends. Like, usually you don't just invite any random stranger. I mean, some people do. I would do something like that, but that's just me. We can forget about that for a moment. But usually it's someone who you have a close relationship with, that you share a meal with. It's a very intimate moment. And these are the things that this space and this that what's going on here, these are the things that we're supposed to be thinking about and reminded of. Now, with all this, of course, the bread and the offerings and the location, we finally ask, where does this lead? Where does it take us? Because it takes us to the point of the table. It takes us to this table, again, that what we've noticed is the things that go on at the table, that these rituals and forms of worship and communion with God that are regular, that are consistent, but are not complete, that are not perfect, that are not quite finalized yet the way that they ought to be. And again, this is just the picture that the Old Testament sets up for us, that something along the way, this is the story of the scriptures from beginning all the way leading us to Jesus, that something is not quite right, something needs to be reoriented, something needs to be set straight, and that is our separation from God because of sin. And we see that very clearly here, especially. And when we get to the New Testament, we come and we witness and experience the person of Jesus, and we see that all these things, these ways in which this communion with God and his nearness and his presence and his provision, all these things find their complete fulfillment in Jesus. The gospel comes and it changes all these things for us. And so the table then becomes a place of great importance for us, even more so than it already is. In Luke 22, Jesus, as he shares a meal with his disciples, he says, "Look, this is my body I have given for you." And he holds the bread. He takes the cup and he says, "This is the cup that is poured out, the new covenant in my blood." That language of that Jesus uses there is very intentional. He's being very careful to use this language. The bread of the presence points us here at this moment in the tabernacle. It points us to the greater provision that we see in Jesus, the final and complete eternal provision that we see in Jesus. John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger." We also have the drink offering. Again, pointing us to the significance of a greater and final and fulfilling and complete sacrifice that happens on our behalf, that happens because of and by Jesus himself. And again, we see in the scriptures, there's so many places in Isaiah in particular where we see the witness and the testament to the one who will come. And we know that Jesus is that one who would come and who would suffer and who would pour out his soul onto death. And then, of course, probably most significantly, I think, is this idea of the table pointing us to greater access. And many of you are familiar with the story of when we just looked at, not that long ago, we just explored at Easter, the story of Jesus going to the cross. And the significance of the moment when Jesus goes to the cross and he comes and he says, "It is finished," and what tears into the curtain that divides the space where God was and where the people were, and that space is open now, and because of Jesus and his sacrifice and because of God's mercy and his grace and his heart to be with his people and his people to be with him, we are allowed to enter into that space. We're allowed to come in freely. But not casually, not however we want. We still enter into holy space. We still enter into space that is sacred, that is set apart. So why the table? Well, because it points forward. It points forward to ultimately when God's provision would be seen completely in the person of Jesus. It points us forward to the final sacrifice that's made on our behalf. It points us forward to this amazing moment when our sin and the barrier that separates us from God and from is removed and dealt with. So we have the opportunity, if we put our faith and our trust and our allegiance, give our full allegiance to Jesus and obey him and follow his ways and commands, that we have this opportunity to go past that barrier and enter into God's presence and commune with him, to be a part of God's family forever. This is the way that it was supposed to be. This is the way that it was supposed to be all along from the very beginning. So we come to the table. And we come with a warning in mind this morning. 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us, let each person examine themselves. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about the table and says we need to examine ourselves as we come. Why? Because when we come to the table, we are coming to this holy moment. Now, we have been freely given this opportunity to come. And it is a blessing, and it is something that has been made possible to us by the grace and the mercy of God through the giving of his Son for us, if we affirm that and believe that and accept that reality, if we accept that truth. But it is also a place that is holy and that matters, and that we need to be intentional with as we come. And so we're going to spend some time this morning at the table together. And I want you to take this challenge to heart as we come. And as I want you to take an opportunity to actually really think about the significance of the table. To think about this warning from Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, to say, okay, how am I coming? Are there things that I need to work out between myself and God? Are there things that I need to sort out between myself and another brother or sister, maybe? Am I prepared? Am I going to enter into this space and commune with God in a way that is appropriate in this moment? And if the invitation, of course, is to come. But if there are those things, I would just challenge you to take that time to work through those things. And maybe you need to let the cup pass. And that's okay. But to think about these things and to be intentional as we come. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing another song together, and we'll partake together. As we usually do, you can come up through the middle aisles. We'll have servers here, and you can partake of the elements and then head out around the outside back to your seats. And then I fail to mention this often, but of course it is gluten-free as well, the elements that we have here. So let me pray for us, Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, thank you for sending Jesus to come and to die on our behalf on the cross, to take our place, to pay the price for our sinfulness, so that we can have a renewed and restored relationship with you, so that we can have life and life eternal. God, as we come this morning and as we spend this time reflecting on the table, God, would you move in our hearts? And would you just reveal to us the ways in which you want us to press in more? Would you reveal to us the things maybe that we need to work on? Would you make clear to us these things so that we could set our lives, the offering that we bring to you, that we could set that right? That our lives as we bring them would be an offering that is acceptable and pleasing to you in your sight. Father, thank you for this time together, and it truly is a privilege and an honor to come and to commune with you at the table, to remember your death and resurrection and what that means for us and the power that that has for our lives. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.